Good morning. How is everybody? Oh, you're really excited today, I see. Awesome. Hey, I'm very excited to have Grace Like Rain with us today. We've been with them for years. My wife and I have been known them and have worked with them. Y'all can come on up. And we're monthly donors. The church is a monthly donor. And we wanted you to hear what you've been giving into. We also want to give you an opportunity to join us and become monthly donors. In the bulletin, or if you're online, you can just check out glrtx.org. I have a t-shirt that I like to wear. It says GLR. And people come up to me and they say, hey, what is that? Are you a member of the Gay and Lesbian Republican Club or something? And I say, no, let me tell you about Grace Like Rain. It gives me a great opportunity to tell everything they do. And it is amazing ministry. And so they can do a lot better job explaining it than I can. And so this is Michelle Connor, the founder.
Thank you, Jim, for introducing us. My name is Michelle Connor, and I have with me Leanne Kristen. She is with our sister organization, Giving Hope. Today, I want to take you and tell you a story. I think it's the best way that I can explain how Grace Like Rain and our sister organization walk alongside families that are struggling, especially after watching that video and all the time, the world we're living in, we get to walk alongside people. So I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, and I'm going to tell you a story. Picture an 8-year-old little girl. She's outside playing soccer with her little brother. She's laughing and having a normal day. A car pulls up and stops in front of their house. The nice lady gets out and asks, where's your mom? The little girl points inside and says, my mom is resting. The nice lady knocks on the door and she goes inside. The little girl continues to play outside with her brother just like any other normal day. But the next thing she knows, her mom is on the front porch crying. The nice lady is telling her that her and her brother need to go with her. She's scared, but she gets in the car, and as they're driving away, the nice lady begins to explain that they are going to have to live with another family. Mom's house is not safe for them anymore, and they're going to have to stay somewhere else. The little girl begins to cry, and she's clinging to her brother, to the only family that she has left. She's taken to a new family and stays there for a while before she's moved to yet another home. This time, she's separated from her brother. She's asking herself, does anyone love me? Does anyone care? What is wrong with me that no one wants me? Fast forward to the age of 16, the young girl becomes a young lady. She's lived in 5 different homes in the last 8 years. She meets a young man from a nice family in an affluent little suburb. The young man is broken. He's hurting. And he's talking about leaving his home and doing things his way. He asked the young lady to come with him. She buys into this idea because nothing else seems to be working. She leaves her home. The two of them begin sleeping in the woods, on the streets, in abandoned buildings, wherever they can find a place. Life is hard and messy on the streets, but they do have each other. They are both hurting and running away from their pain and looking for ways to numb it. They begin to use alcohol, drugs, really anything that'll take the pain away. One day while sleeping in the woods with some new friends, they meet this team of people. They show up and they start asking questions like, are you okay? Do you need anything? Anything, just tell us what you need. We're going to be here. The young lady and the young man don't trust them at all. Trust is a hard thing for them. But that team says they're going to come back, and they do. They come back each week to check on both of them. They keep offering hope, and they keep offering help. After 2 years of visits from this team, the team shows up one day when the young couple is sleeping in a car in the Walmart parking lot. This time, something's different. When the team asks if they want help, the young lady says yes, while she's holding her belly. She is now pregnant, and they both want something better for their baby. The team, who they finally trust, jumps into action and connects them with resources. They have to separate for a while, but that's okay, because they both have things they need to work on and to heal from. The young lady and her baby are connected to a shelter for moms and their children. While the mom is able to build community, she attends Bible studies, life skills classes, participates in case management, and she has an amazing case manager who is encouraging her every step of the way. The young man is connected to housing through a rapid rehousing program. He is also connected to case management, recovery resources, counseling, parenting classes, and so much more. Both the young lady and the young man have a lot of healing to do. They both are still asking a lot of questions. Does anyone care? Does anyone want me? Am I worthy to be loved? But now some of those answers are beginning to change.
So please open your eyes. So the story that Michelle just shared with us is a very real story. Those folks, the young man, the young lady, and the baby live within a 15-mile radius of this area. Homelessness is happening in our community. Now, the story focused on a young woman's story, but 70% of the persons experiencing homelessness are white men. Over 50% of them have a high school education and have been to college. The number one reason for homelessness is a catastrophic event in the family. Now, the story that she shared about the young man, the young woman, and the baby, basically kind of the backdrop of that is where Grace Like Rain and Giving Hope partner together. So the case management piece of it is Grace Like Rain, giving them the life skills and the classes and the coaching to keep them. There's a program that's set to help them be accountable. And a woman earlier used that we help them rise up. We don't give out. We help them rise up. Where great Giving Hope comes in is providing those housing solutions, both in the very short term, in the immediate term, and long term. Ultimately, we know by working together, we can transform lives. And that's where you come in. We are asking for your help. By just giving $1 per day can help us transform their lives, because their story is still happening. The baby is a little over a year and she's safe, but they're not together. The mom and the baby are not together. The mom and the baby and the dad are not together. So their story is still happening, and we know by working together we can help them ultimately change their life, and we are asking for partnership, and it really legitimately is just $1 a day. So there's a QR code. There's information outside. I invite you to come stop by the table, can learn more. Volunteer, and $1 a day helps transforms lives. So, Pastor Jim, thank you so much for inviting us to share our story of hope and of grace, and we hope that you will be hope givers and grace givers. Thank you.
Thank you. It's an amazing ministry. I recently joined their board of directors. It's a ministry I wholeheartedly support, very happy to be a part of, personally. Hey, look, it's the real Jim. I call him the real Jim. He calls me the other Jim in church. I did have one more announcement that, welcome back, Jim, by the way. One more announcement to give. We have two new, life groups starting up, one on September 14th in Aubrey. Or if you're from around here, it's Arbery. And it's the Gurees and the Viars group. And you can join that and learn, grow in community together. There's another one coming September 16th, and that's John and Chandra Lewis. And they're doing Financial Peace University. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but it's a budgeting Bible study and great stuff and very helpful. So join us for those. You can find out more. You can contact the church, or you can contact John Lewis here. John, raise your hand so everybody knows. All right. So Philippians chapter 4 this morning. We are continuing this series of messages. We're looking at this worry pandemic that we are in as a nation, that we're in as a world, as we feel like everything around us is crumbling and falling apart. And I've heard from a lot of you that you're under a lot of stress, under a lot of pressure, a lot of worry. And I gave you a little formula for becoming victorious over worry, and it is praise plus poise plus power, prayer, sorry. Praise plus poise plus prayer equals peace. And that's from this passage that we're reading this morning. It's been kind of our controlling passage for this sermon series. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And so last week we talked about the power of praise. When we're in a difficult situation, we can nevertheless rejoice in the Lord because we know, number one, that God's in control, and number two, we know the character of God and that it is good and that He works things for our good. And so today we're talking about how we can, the power of poise, how we can stay calm in those situations. Chris and I went to a wedding this spring in Fort Worth, and at the reception after the wedding, we were seated with a man who had served on the submarine USS Grayling. Is Deborah Buckley here today? The one day she doesn't come and I'm telling submarine stories, John, her husband, that passed, was a submariner. Anyway, so... But that's probably better, because if I get all the details wrong, then there's nobody here to correct it. Any submariners in here, by the way? No. All right. Well, then I happen to be the expert in the room. This guy was telling me the story. While we were sitting there waiting for the dinner to be served, he was telling me about this. He was on the USS Grayling that was involved in the Kola Peninsula incident in March of 1993. And I have on my notes here the dramatic pause, but it just really turned into an awkward pause, I think, because anyway, none of you gasp, which means you probably don't know about the Kola Peninsula incident either. He was shocked that I didn't know. Apparently, it's pretty famous. Well, here's the story. The Grayling, the USS Grayling, was following a Russian sub, the Severomorsk, and our sub, the good guys, were in the bad guys' baffles. Now, if you ever watched Hunt for Red October, you know that the baffles are the blind spot right behind the sub, because the submarines see, so to speak, using sonar. But they can't use sonar behind them because that's where the engine makes all that noise. And so there's a blind spot behind every sub. And so the U.S. was following the Russian sub right behind them. And since every sub has a blind spot, every once in a while, subs have to check their blind spots, you know, kind of like your car when you look in your rearview mirror. And so the way the U.S. subs do it is they take these big fishtail turns so then they can look back and see if anybody's following them. The way the Russians do it is called a crazy Ivan, and they do a 180 and turn around. Okay, so the Russians did that. They turned right around and then ran into the U.S. sub nose to nose. That's amazing. You got this giant ocean, million miles of water, million miles deep, and they run into each other. Well, I thought that was funny. But anyway, I thought of it this week when I read Philippians 4, 5 through 6. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. God is near. That's what Paul says. The Lord is near. And you don't have to do a crazy Ivan to find out. It's on every page of this book. Sometimes you can't see him because he's in your baffles, but you're not alone. You may feel alone. You may even think you're alone, but there is never a moment when the Lord is not near. God said to Abram, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." The angel said to Hagar, "Don't be afraid. God has heard." God said to Isaac, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you." God encouraged Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You notice the theme of us being afraid? And the Lord, the theme of the Lord saying, "Hey, don't be afraid. I am near." And he's not just near us in the good times alone. God remained with David even in his adultery. God remained with Jacob even in the midst of his trickery and deceit. God remained with Elijah even though he was lacking faith and commiserating. Jesus himself told us, "I will never leave you or abandon you." And so last week we read Paul give us this counterintuitive command, and he's writing from jail. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. And we can rejoice, like I said, because we know that God's in control and we know that he's a good God. Now the apostle gives us another counterintuitive command, and he says, "Let your graciousness be known to everyone." And that Greek word translated here as graciousness means something like stable or reasonable or steadfast. Let your stability be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your steadfastness be known to everyone. Now remember the context. He's talking about being in a worrisome situation. We're talking about worry. When we find ourselves in a deleterious, negative, worrisome, stressful situation, we are tempted to freak out. We're tempted to lose it, to become unhinged. And Paul says, "Hey, have poise. Don't lose your head. Keep your cool." He's describing a person that despite difficulty or mistreatment or injustice or disgrace, nevertheless trusts God in the midst of that difficult situation. And he tells us, just in case we need the reminder, that people are watching. He says, "Let your steadfastness be known to everyone." Paul wants the world to see our stability. He wants Christians to be stable in the midst of difficult situations, and he wants that to be an example for the world to follow. See, people watch our lives, you know, and they watch our, we say we're a Christian, and so they watch. And a lot of times they watch with their arms crossed and they say, "We'll see. Okay? We'll see if they practice what they preach. We'll see if they're a hypocrite." And they watch us when things are going well, but they really pay attention to our response when things go sideways. Now let's see how they're going to respond. And most of us, well, maybe not you, but most of us respond by blowing up or lashing out or trying to control others or control things around us. A few of us have the ability to be like a duck. You know, a duck, when it's calm on the surface but paddling like crazy underneath, right? And so we look calm, but on the inside we're freaking out. But neither is what God wants for us. God wants us to have true poise. True poise, a genuine stability. Genuine stability. We're like, we really are stable. Like when something happens, it doesn't knock us around. We're solid. We're steadfast. Rejoice, he says, and be steadfast. God wants that steadfastness for us, that genuine stability, even in difficult situations. So it brings me back again to the first sermon we did, and we talked about the definition of worry, that Greek word merimnao, and it's a compound word, and the two words put together literally are double mind. A worried person, that's what worry means, double-minded. And you remember James said, listen, a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. Not just some of them, but he's unstable in all his ways. He's unstable emotionally. He's unstable. He can't make decisions. He can't think straight. Harms his physical health. He's unstable because he's a worrier. And so Paul's telling us, rejoice and keep your head about you. Trust God, and you will be stable in your response. Trust God, and you will be gracious in how you treat people. Trust God, and you will be steadfast in resisting trying to control others or situations or circumstances. Trust God, and you will be reasonable on even on your Facebook posts. So, speaking of Facebook and becoming unhinged, have you noticed lately how thin-skinned everybody is on social media? I was talking to Renee Shelton. She's a member of some Christian group, and she was describing this giant fight that broke out. I'm using fight, word fight, that broke out among church leaders going after each other. And I don't even remember what the argument was about, masks or something. But it was something stupid, and they were just being awful to one another. And so back in the day, remember, you could have a different of opinion with somebody, and it was okay, you know. It used to be anyway. It wasn't a big deal. Now you're likely to get canceled or cursed for your opinion. And the speed which these arguments digress is just bonkers, you know? I mean, you write one thing, and then within 10 seconds, you're at DEFCON 1, and missiles are getting armed. So, and the reason I think is because, I mentioned it last week, the reason I think is because of the connection between worry and loss of control. We are out of control. We feel completely out of control. And so there are some things we can try to control, and we can try to make you think the way we think, and so those types of things. But the reason why the loss of control harms us so much and we're so unstable is, again, because we're double-minded. We're not trusting God in his control and his character. We say, well, on one hand, but then on the other, right? And so we're double-minded and we're unstable in our ways. But, and that's why our responses are less than gracious. Our responses are less than reasonable. We're unstable sometimes and are unhinged or whatever. That's a phenomenon I think we're seeing happen in the country right now. And so Paul's saying, this is not where we're supposed to be. This is not, remember where we live. We dwell on these things that are praiseworthy and commendable and excellent and lovely and all of those things, and moral excellence. So we are called to be reasonable people. We're called to be reasonable people. And we're not bigots in our faith. I mean, we have deep convictions, and we know that not everybody shares those convictions, and fewer today in our country seem to share those convictions. But we can be the adults in the room, and we can be a good example to others. And Paul reminds us they are watching, and they're watching how we respond to these situations. And so he says, let your graciousness be known. And so when we ask the question, well, how in the world can we be reasonable when things get sideways? And Paul tells us the reason, because God is near. He says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. So when we're aware of the fact that God's near us, even in difficult times, it brings about a behavioral change that can't be explained in human terms, right? And so later on, Paul's going to say that it surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense how you can be stable in this difficult situation, how Paul can be rejoicing in prison. It surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense in a worldly sense, and it shows our victory over worry, our trust in God. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, when he says, don't worry about what to eat or what you should wear or whatever. He says, for the heathen run around looking after these things, but your Father in heaven knows that you need these. And so we're supposed to be different than the heathen. Rather than running around worried, we're supposed to be steadfast. We're supposed to be gracious. Why? Because the Lord is near. Let's say somebody harms you. Let's say somebody mistreats you in some way, and you don't lose your head. What? And you don't argue for your rights. That's crazy these days. But instead, what do? You give a reasonable, gracious response. You have a peace that can't be explained in human terms. And it shows that you're victorious over worry. It doesn't mean you're always victorious, but at this moment, you are trusting God in that situation. You know that God's got your back, and you trust him with it. And you conquered worry in that situation. So what does Paul mean, though, when he says the Lord is near? I thought it was just kind of face value. The Lord's close. But the Greek word, angus, has a range of meanings. And the commentaries that I've been studying this week are kind of all over the place, taking different positions on them. And so I think it includes three different things. First of all, God, the Lord is near in space. And when I wrote that and I realized that sounds like I'm talking about God's like in a spaceship out there waiting for us. And that's not what I mean. When I say space, I'm thinking more along the lines of proximity. Okay? So the Lord is close in proximity. Paul says this, God in Colossians 1:27, God wanted to make known the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And that's one of Paul's phrases. He loves that phrase, in you, Christ in you. And you remember Jack Handy? You remember, have you ever seen Jack Handy, the comedian? Or read his stuff. It's really funny. Okay, he says, well, you remember how they say Jesus lives in you? Well, I hope he likes tacos because that's what he's getting. Okay, maybe that wasn't funny. But I think I want tacos now for lunch, babe. You already thought of that? So, this is why I love her. So, Christ in you. You can't admit, get closer than that. I mean, on you is pretty close, but in you is as close as you can get. And we spent the last sermon series talking about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. So, we don't need to hang out there, but we understand that. And so, Christ in you, he is near in proximity. You remember the footprints in the sand. Any of y'all have that poster or something? Yeah, it was real popular back in the day. And so it goes something to the effect of when I went to the beach and I saw two sets of tracks, and I knew that that was when I was walking with Jesus. And then I was confused because all of a sudden I saw like one set of tracks. And Jesus said, that was when I was carrying you. And then I saw these two marks along the beach, and he says, that's when I was dragging your carcass. Let's paraphrase. He's close. In troubled times, worrisome times. I always think of the disciples in the boat. Remember, Jesus says, let's go to the other side. They're going over the Sea of Galilee. He takes a nap in the boat, and this crazy storm brews up, and that little lake is known for those storms, come through this valley and create a tempest in a teapot. And so there was a bad storm, and these experienced fishermen were freaking out. And they run and wake up Jesus, and they're like, don't you even care, we're going to die. And they should have, you know, had some comfort from the fact that Jesus said at the beginning, let's go to the other side, right? But I understand, that's easy to forget when you're watching waves come over the boat. And so they are freaking out. But listen, Jesus, what they really should have been comforted by was the fact that Jesus was literally in the boat with them. I mean, I don't know a lot, but I know that if you are in the boat Jesus is in, you're not going to sink. Can't sink Jesus' boat. And when he's near you, you're in the safest possible place. And so Paul says, hey, the Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. He's also near in access. There's a sense of the accessibility of Jesus, that he's near in the sense that he's available for help, that he's easy to get a hold of. He answers on the first ring. I've never gotten voicemail from Jesus. I've never got his voicemail. I don't think he set up his voicemail because he doesn't need it. He answers right away. He never screens his calls. Psalmist reminds us the Lord is near to all who call on him, all who call out to him with integrity. See, a distant God would distress us and depress us. An unapproachable God would be unhelpful to us. But our God's not like that. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. God is our refuge and strength, the helper who is always found in a time of trouble. It is God's heart and it is Jesus' sacrifice that makes the Lord near us and accessible. Therefore, remember this verse from Hebrews 4. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Can you imagine approaching the throne of God? The door is open. And we are called to come in. When we need mercy, when we need help, when we need grace, the door's open. Jesus opened the door when he suffered and died on that cross and rose again. And now we have full access to the throne of grace because Jesus is near. And the third thing is that Jesus is near in time. He's coming again. And today is one day closer. Jesus taught us to anticipate his return, to expect his return. He says, I'm coming again like a thief in the night. He says, make sure there's oil in your lamps and your wicks are trimmed. Be prepared because I'm coming again. He says in Revelation 22, the last page of the Bible, he says twice, behold, I am coming soon. When is soon? I don't know, but we're one day closer. But what it reminds us of, the Lord is near in time, is that when we find ourselves in worrisome and difficult and troublesome situations, we know that this isn't the end. I mean, whatever you're going through, as difficult as it may be, it is not the end of you. You may die. But it's not the end of you. Then you're immediately in the presence of God. We may all die and then be resurrected. Some of us may be around when Jesus returns for the future. But my point is, this isn't the end. He's got a plan for the future. Not only for humanity, not only for a new heaven and a new earth, but for you and for me and for an Afghan church. It's not the end. The Afghan church is growing like crazy today, despite the threats and the murders they're experiencing. How many conversions were this week, Meredith? Do you remember that?
Went from like 350 to
2,500 conversions this week. Because that church is steadfast. Now, I would have run from the room screaming. They prayed for boldness. They said, don't take this from us. Lord, give us boldness. Let us stand and be gracious. And we're watching. This is literally playing out on the other side of the world. And it's a beautiful thing that God has done. So you remember what Jesus told us back to our situation about worry. He says, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we all said, triple amen to that one. But the trouble with us is that instead of looking to Jesus for today, we spend our time worried about tomorrow. Is that just me, or do y'all do that sometimes a little bit? All right. Well, someone once said that yesterday is a cashed check. Can't be negotiated again. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Can't be used today. But today is cash in hand, so spend it wisely. And Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Taught the Israelites to go out and collect manna for that day and that day alone. Why? Because he wants us to learn to trust. He provides for today, he will provide tomorrow. And those of you that are in issues with work or financial issues in life, you can trust God for today. And he'll be there tomorrow as well. We rejoice in the fact that God is in charge and that he's a good God and we don't have to freak out. And in fact, the result is what we read in the first part of verse 6. The Lord is near, Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Now, okay, remember when you read your Bible that the verse numbers and the chapter numbers weren't there when Paul wrote it. They added those things like 13th century or something like that. And they're very helpful from time to time, but sometimes they get in the way. For instance, we tend to separate those two thoughts in verses 5 and 6, which I don't think was Paul's intent. I think they go together. What he wants us to read it is like this. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. The Lord is near, so don't worry about anything. The Lord's near. Therefore, don't worry about anything. And it's an interesting phrase in how, if you study different translations, how they translate it. It could be translated as an adverbial phrase or an adjectival phrase. It could mean something like, don't worry about anything. Or my favorite way to read it is, worry about nothing. Nothing. Worry about no thing. And you think, well, that's hyperbole. He can't mean that. And it's not. It's just the contrast to what he says next in verse 6. If you want to look at that with me, it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer. Okay? The reason we can worry about no thing is because we're praying about everything. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week's. So the Lord is near in space, meaning he's in the boat with us. And he's with us in everything we do, in everything we go through. He's with us. Remember, footprints in the sand. And then because he's near in access, we know that he has available every resource in the universe to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. And he's easy to reach. He's accessible. He's near that way as well, but he's also near in time. And we know that come what may, God has even bigger plans for us than we can even know or comprehend. And whatever we're going through right now may be awful, but it's not going to be the end. Not if you belong to the Lord Jesus. Max Lucado tells a story of a boy who made extra money by pulling up stumps and chopping them up and selling them. And he especially did like pine trees because it had the resin in it, and so that it was good for kindling. And he could make a little money once the weather turned cool. And one hot summer day, he worked on a stump all day long. And he dug, and he chopped, and he crowbarred. But the root system was just too deep. And he was exhausted by the time his father came home from work. And his father came out to check on him. And he looked it over, and his dad said, I think I see your problem. And the boy said, what's that? And the dad says, you're not using all your strength. Well, the boy got upset, and he told his dad, I've been out here all day. I've been working since 10 o'clock this morning. I spent all this time and put all this labor into it. And the dad says, still, you're not using all your strength. And the boy finally cooled down, and he says, what do you mean, Dad? And the father said, well, you haven't asked me to help you yet. And sometimes life is a bunch of stump pulling. Some of our worries have really deep root systems. The roots have been growing for years and years, unchecked oftentimes. And sometimes since childhood, and pulling them out seems impossible. But you don't have to do it alone. You don't do it in your own strength. The Lord is near. He's with us. He's available. He has a plan, and he will replace worry with a contagious calm, a steadfastness that the world will recognize if we'll turn to him when we start to worry. So let's pray and see his hand at work in our lives. Lord, we need your help. We've mentioned over the last 2 weeks this counterintuitiveness of what you ask of us. When things go wrong and we want to get angry, you tell us to rejoice. When things go wrong and we want to flip out, you tell us to be steadfast. And so we recognize, Lord, even just in reading this, that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. And so we ask for your help. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts to trust you so that we wouldn't worry, because we know, Lord, your character and that you're in control. We know, Lord, that you are near. You're with us. You're available. You have a plan for us. And so, Lord, help us make the most of today. Help us move past worrying about tomorrow so that we might walk in victory today, come what may in our lives. And we know this is your desire for us, Lord, because you put it in your word for us. And so, Lord, we don't want to worry about anything, but we want to pray about everything. So we're asking, Lord, as I said, this is counterintuitive for us, so we can't do it on our own. We need your help. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. Let me encourage you again, stop by and meet them at Grace Like Rain at the table out here. If you're online, go to glrtx.org and check out the ministry. And we really could use some monthly supporters if the Lord leads you to do that, and we'll pray about that. Also, we're going to have prayer ministry team up front. We would love to pray with you. If you're going through something, you're worried about something, and you want to join us in prayer, we would love that. You can call 222-2627 if you're online as well. So thanks for coming today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace.